The following message by Shane Sowers is brought to you by Central Baptist Church, Aurora, Colorado. www.cbcaurora.com.
Hi, if you could turn with me to Exodus chapter 20, verses 2 to 3. Exodus chapter 20, verses 2 to 3. So as you know, when we get to the last Sunday of the month, I always like to do a different series as we take a short break from the book of 1 John. And this year, if you remember, we were starting the Ten Commandments. And this is just how funny all these things kind of worked out. I remember the first sermon we did on the Ten Commandments was on in February, the last Sunday of February. And then after that, it was the whole COVID thing. So just so that you know just how this just messed up the schedule a lot, here we are already in July, and we're still in commandment number one. So, but this is part two of commandment number one. So Exodus chapter 20, verses 2 to 3. Now, there was an article that was written for Gospel Coalition, a great blog. If you have time to follow that every day, they always have great articles on there. But there was an article that was written by Tim Keller, and he offers, I believe, I'm in agreement with this, that it's a potent definition of sin. He said, sin isn't only doing bad things. It is more fundamentally making good things into ultimate things. Sin is building your life and meaning on anything, even a very good thing, more than on God. Whatever we build our life on will drive us and enslave us. Sin is primarily idolatry. In his bestseller, Reason for God, Tim Keller, he develops this line of thought, and he shows some great examples of how particular kinds of brokenness and damage is caused by idolatry. So listen to this very carefully. If you center your life and your identity on your spouse or your partner, you will be emotionally dependent, jealous, and controlling. The other person's problems will be overwhelming to you. If you center your life and your identity on your family and children, you will try to live your life through your children until they resent you and have no self of their own. At worst, you may even abuse them when they displease you. If you center your life and identity on your work and your career, you will be a driven workaholic and a boring, shallow person. At worst, you will lose family and friends. And if your career goes poorly, you will develop deep depression. If you center your life and your identity on money and possessions, you will be eaten up by worry or jealousy. You will be willing to do unethical things to maintain your lifestyle, which eventually will blow up your life. If you center your life and your identity on pleasure, gratification, and comfort, you will find yourself getting addicted to something. You will become chained to the escape strategies by which you avoid the hardness of life. If you center your life and your identity on relationships and approval, you will be constantly overly hurt by criticism and thus always losing friends. You will fear confronting others and therefore be a useless friend. If you center your life and identity on a noble cause, you will divide the world into good and bad and demonize your opponents. Ironically, you will be controlled by your enemies. Why? Because without them, you have no purpose anymore. If you center your life and your identity on religion and morality, you will, if you are actually living up to your moral standards, you'll be proud, self-righteous, and cruel. If you don't live up to your moral standards, your guilt will be utterly devastating. Idolatry is a reality. One of the things that I'm hoping that we get today and understand when it comes to the first commandment, idolatry is a reality. It's something that we all face, consistently face, whether we know it or not. I love what Martin Luther, the reformer, once wrote. He said, "The fundamental problem in lawbreaking is always idolatry." In other words, we never break the other commandments without first breaking the commandment against idolatry. So let me give you an example. If a person steals, breaks the seventh commandment, they have already broken the first. Why? Because their desire to have what they stole grew out of the violation of the first commandment. Why? Because they did not fear, they did not love, or did not trust in God above all things. Therefore, they stole to fill the desires. To fill their desires, they took what was not theirs. So it's amazing when you look at this and think about it, sins that we commit today. In order to break commandment number 5, you have to first break commandment number 1. And see, and here's the other thing that we need to see is idols, they're not necessarily little statues that are made out of wood or metal that people pray to. An idol can be anything. Let me say that again. An idol can be anything. An idol can be anything you fear above all else, anything you love above all else, anything you trust above all else. Matter of fact, the gods of today that substitute for God in our lives today are actually so ordinary, so commonplace, that for many of us, we don't even give it a second thought. So ordinary and so common, these idols, that we don't even recognize them as idols anymore. We refer to these things as habits. Huh. Understand, family, false gods today, they don't go by the name of Baal or Molech or Astoreth. They are our bank accounts, our homes, our families, our relationships, our careers, our countries, our TVs, and our smartphones. And man, we are doing all we can to make sure we bow and we kneel to them with our schedules, with our credit cards, with our thoughts, with our imaginations, and even our work. Now, family, I know this can be disheartening to hear about this. This is a reality. These are truths that are out there, and I know these are hard to hear. It can be disheartening. But let me tell you, the disciples felt the same way once. Remember Jesus, the story? Jesus was asked by a young man who was seeking to justify himself, and he said to him, "What must I do to inherit eternal life?" And you remember, Jesus expertly, with pure genius, he opened the man's eyes to the idol that was standing between him and God. The thing he feared, loved, the thing he trusted above all else was his wealth. And he walked away sad. He was unable, because he was unable, or maybe we could say he was unwilling, to give the idol up. And the disciples saw this, watching from the sidelines, and they looked and realized their own failings. Many of them probably looked at their own idolatries, and remember what they said? "Who then can be saved?" Well, family, I got good news for you today. And we'll see as we go through the sermon today. So Exodus chapter 20, verses 2 to 3. Exodus chapter 20, verses 2 to 3. The word of the Lord says, "I am the Lord your God who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of slavery. You shall have no other gods before me. The grass withers, the flower fades, but the word of our God stands forever." Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word. We know that your word is truth. And Father, we pray, like Jesus prayed, that you would sanctify us with your truth, that we would be made more and more into the likeness of Christ. Father, we just pray that you continue to be the vine as we continue to be your branch. Father, we pray for fruit in our lives. And God, I just thank you that you give us wisdom during this time of confusion, that you give us strength, as many of us in this world walk in weakness right now. Father, give us the strength to know, to stand strong, stand firm on the grace by which we stand. We thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. So the first thing we're going to look at today is just a quick summary on how the Israelites coming out of Egypt, they were a part of the very, very polytheistic culture. So we need to look and see how that's a background to this commandment. Second thing we'll see is we got to come to a proper understanding of idolatry. Okay? And then third, we will look at how a biblical understanding of monotheism, it asserts allegiance and it asserts exclusivity when it comes to God. And the last thing we're going to see is how Jesus is not a savior, he is the Savior, who alone is the way, the truth, and the life. So our thesis statement for the day is this: though sin and the pattern of this world cause us to trust in many things instead of or even alongside the living God, it is the power of the Holy Spirit who will illuminate our hearts and our minds to know that Christ is the one true God who can save and who is alone worthy to be worshiped, because there is no other who is the way, the truth, and the life. Okay, so point number one. Let's take a quick look at the background here. The Israelites delivered, right, out of Egypt. They came out of Egypt, out of the clutches of Pharaoh, and they came out of what we need to understand is one of the most polytheistic cultures in history, okay? And we understand polytheism as the worship of many gods, okay? That's how we understand polytheism. And when it comes to the worship of many gods, Egypt was really, really good at it. Man, they were good at it. They worshiped the gods of the fields, gods of the rivers, the sun god, the storm god, light and darkness god. They bowed down to images of men and images of beasts. This was a culture of polytheism. And here's the thing, believe it or not, the Israelites actually did this too. And I think for some people, this is actually kind of surprising. So we figure the Israelites in captivity, all this stuff, they didn't take part in the worship of these gods that were in Egypt. But if you look at Ezekiel chapter 20, Ezekiel chapter 20, verses 6 to 8, Ezekiel chapter 20, verses 6 to 8, I took a solemn oath that day that I would bring them out of Egypt, to a land I had discovered and explored for them, a good land, a land flowing with milk and honey, the best of all lands anywhere. Then I said to them, each of you, get rid of the vile images you are so obsessed with. He's talking to the Israelites now. Do not defile yourselves with the idols of Egypt, for I am the Lord your God. But they rebelled against me and would not listen. They did not get rid of the vile images they were obsessed with or forsake the idols of Egypt. Then I threatened to pour out my fury on them to satisfy my wrath, my anger, while they were still in Egypt. Wow. Do you know that was going on? It's even happening with the Israelites. So when, so I think sometimes we wonder why the Lord was so strong on this point. It was happening with them. It wasn't like the Israelites back then were exclusively monotheistic. Back then, they were practicing. Even after this time, during the time of the kings, they were always worshiping other gods. They were always polytheistic with these types of things. It was always this stuff. And I like the way, the picture that we see, that these idols, these quote-unquote so-called gods, were those things that they were absolutely obsessed with. They were obsessed with them. And so the Lord has made it clear here in the first commandment that he is the only God and is to be treated as the only God. Don't acknowledge other gods by bringing them before me. Don't even do that. Don't even think about it, man. You know, the Lord is saying, I am the only God, and you will treat me as if I am the only God, the one and only God. The Lord clearly refuses to acknowledge the legitimacy of any other God in this world, even in a culture of polytheism. He is the sovereign Lord of heaven. We know that. We believe that. And he has the right to rule over us. Do we know that? Do we believe that? I wonder in society today, we believe that the Lord of heaven's armies has the right to rule over us. Specifically to the Israelites, he says that he is their God and bound them together. We are bound together with a promise when he released them from the bondage that they had with Pharaoh and with 10 absolutely amazing, mighty works of power. What did he do? He destroyed the deities of Egypt. Now, if you do a quick study on that, you start to see that the plagues and things that came, it was very pointed as to what the Lord was doing when these plagues and things came. Okay? He was destroying the deities of Egypt, showing everyone that he is the one true God. The one true God. He made it very, very clear. Making the first commandment very clear in a culture of polytheism, he's making it clear that he is the one true God. He has the right and the worth to demand all praise, the right and the worth to demand all worship. He will not share his glory with anything or anyone else. He is the one and only God. Anything else would be idolatry. And here's the thing I want us to make sure that we see, and we'll come back and flesh this out even more. We talk about Egypt as being a very polytheistic culture. Many gods. Even in our present culture of polytheism today, he is the only God. So what is, let's really quick, what is idolatry? What is idolatry? Just if you do a quick study, the etymology study, you see that it comes essentially from two Greek words, eidolon and latria. Eidolon means image, latria means worship. Idolatry, simple. For a better definition, I would say fuller, we're going to turn to the great Heidelberg Catechism. We've been studying the Heidelberg Catechism here. Question Randy's Sunday school class. Question number 95. I don't know if you guys got that far yet. No, they didn't get that far? Bummer. All right, question number 95. What is idolatry? Clearly, idolatry is having or inventing something in which one trusts in place of or alongside of the only true God who has revealed himself in the world. Having or inventing something. And I like the way they say that. Something. It doesn't have to be a wooden statue. It doesn't have to be a little bronze little thing. Every time I think of idols, I don't know about you guys, but my mind for some reason goes straight to Indiana Jones, you know, Raiders of the Lost Ark, the very first scene where he's grabbing that little bronze thing. That's the first thing that my mind goes through. It doesn't have to be just one of those. It doesn't have to be a wooden pole. It doesn't have to be all of these things. It's saying that it's having something or inventing something which one trusts in place of, or more readily in the body of Christ today, in modern evangelicalism, alongside the only true God. In place of, or alongside of. Now, the reason why I say that is, you know, a lot of times when it comes to the body of Christ, and a lot of times in some of the books, I mean, it's really apparent when it comes to some of the new books that come out, you know, and I know that the goal is selling books, so, you know, I get it. I get why all of these types of things. But what's really common is Jesus and. It's like, if you want a fuller life, what you need is you need Jesus and fill in the blank. A lot of it is the Jesus and I don't know if you remember, C.S. Lewis had this book called The Screwtape Letters, and it was like the demon and Satan as to coming up with these plans as to how they were going to get Christians to fall and Christians to stumble. Did you know that one of the methods that they used was the Jesus and? All you got to do is the Jesus and. Jesus and philosophy, Jesus and science, or Jesus and pragmatic methodologies, or Jesus and psychology, or Jesus and a 10-day workout program, or whatever it is. How you're going to have a better life, how you're going to have victory in your life is Jesus and good economic strategy. You know, all of these types of things. But what it does is it's placing another idol and putting it alongside the one and only true God who alone can save. That's the point we need to see and understand. It's Jesus. It's not Jesus and, you know, being politically correct. That's the way, the truth, and the life. It's not Jesus plus something that came to bring life and life more abundant. We want life and we want life more abundant. We can have it with Jesus and Jesus alone. No Jesus and. No Jesus and. Philippians chapter 3 verses 18 to 19. Philippians chapter 3 verses 18 to 19. For I have told you often before, and I say it again with tears in my eyes, that there are many whose conduct shows that they are really enemies of the cross of Christ. They are headed for destruction. Their God is their appetite. They brag about shameful things and they think only about life here on earth. And man, if this scripture is not apparent for us today, sometimes when it comes to this world, our culture and our society, it's like we're all living, believing that there is nothing more than this. Even sometimes when I'm talking to Christians or you look at Christians in their personal posts on social media, it's like I just kind of wonder, the question that comes into my mind all the time is, hey, the way we're acting, the way we're behaving, the way we're panicking with all the things that are happening in this world, do we believe that Jesus is alive and sitting on the throne in heaven? Do we believe that's still the case? Do we believe that our time here on earth is only for a very short time? That our goal is heavenly. Our goal is eternity. And we're working and we're struggling and we're striving to build treasure here on earth. Jesus told us that we're supposed to build treasure here on or there in heaven. Store of treasure in heaven. And I just feel like that's sometimes we get to that place and we think only about this life here on earth. But wait, Shane. How can there be idolatry? How can there be idolatry if there are no other gods? You know, so if you're thinking, I know, like sometimes a lot of the college guys when they read this, they're just like, isn't this kind of crazy? How can you say that there is, you know, idolatry if there are no other gods? Isaiah 45:21. Consult together, argue your case, get together and decide what to say. Who made these things known so long ago? What idol ever told you they would happen? Was it not I, the Lord? For there is no other God but me, a righteous God and Savior. There is none but me. 1 Corinthians 8:4. 1 Corinthians 8:4. So what about eating meat that has been offered to idols? Well, we all know that an idol is not really a god and that there is only one God. So the question remains, if there is no other God to begin with, how could there be idolatry? The answer to this question clearly illustrates the real tragedy of our day and age. We must see that these frauds, what the Heidelberg Catechism calls something, really do have a kind of spiritual power over those who trust in them. Joachim Duma, he writes, people worship powerful forces within creation as if they were deities. They are not gods, but only so-called gods. Still, they are very real powers able to enslave a person totally. Galatians 4:8. Before you Gentiles knew God, you were slaves to so-called gods that do not even exist. So the reason that these frauds or these false gods have the ability to master people is because of powerful forces. And it's not just demonic forces. They're demonic evil forces that control, that capture, that enslave. But we've got to also understand that these forces are the effects of sin in this world and a very, very powerful force working within all of us. It's called our sin nature. The flesh is able to enslave. You know, so I want to make sure that I bring this point out. Because I think sometimes when we look at all these idols and worship and we think these, you know, these powerful forces that hold us and keep us slave and captive to these habits or these idols, a lot of times all we want to do is go straight to, oh, that's just demonic. Oh, that's just demons. Oh, that's just the devil. Family, we have got to make sure that we get it in our minds, the reality of humanity. God looked down upon mankind and saw that the intentions of their heart was only evil continually. You know what that means? It means that if the devil wasn't even around, we would cause enough problems on our own. Man, if we get that, whew, it's freeing. It's not always blame it on the devil. Could be the devil. But I think most of the time, it's you. It's us, man. We see here the idolatry in Egypt. It had an effect on people. That they would disobey God because they were obsessed with them. Any other object in which men placed their trust. This is why the Heidelberg says something. The false god, the fraud, does not have to be a wooden pole, a bronze statue, or some image, but it could be our spouse. It could be our friend. It could be family. It could be our children. It could be work. It could be career. It could be money. It could be possessions, pleasure, gratification, comfort, approval, relationships, our government, moral cause, morality, and even religion. Did you know that? Anything that we put our trust in, something, is what the Heidelberg says, something that we'll put our trust in and that we will stand on even over above God or even put alongside of God. You know, and I think for a lot of these types of things, you know, it's God and family, but really the idol is family, but because we throw God in there, it makes it okay. We've got to watch out for these things that we do. We try to deceive ourselves in thinking that we're okay when we're not. Thinking that we're not worshiping or that we're not committing idolatry because of how we're wording it or how we phrased it or how we're looking at it. We've got to understand that it's God, it's Christ, and it's Christ alone. And you throw anything next to Christ, it's idolatry. It doesn't matter how good it is. We've got to make sure we're honest with ourselves when it comes to that. Something that we put our trust in. Something that we hope in. Careful with that. So what the first commandment is asserting is monotheism and all that comes with it. That's the whole point, to let us know that there is one God and only one God. Let's go to point number three, monotheism. There is one God, only one God. I love this. Dr. Al Mohler, he writes this. This command begins with the assertion of theism, and not just theism, monotheism. God automatically and necessarily reveals himself over against the false gods of that day and age and any other. And because there is one God and only one God, the first commandment demands the ultimate allegiance to God, and nothing else will do. Man. Now think about this. Monotheism, God, what he's saying here in the first commandment, it's demanding ultimate allegiance, ultimate loyalty, that we don't even bring these things in front of his face. Let him bring that. I mean, the idea of that whole thing about you will have no other gods before me, you're not going to bring that in front of my face. If I was going to be, I can't think of a better way, but there's a great illustration is unfaithfulness, you know? And what the point is, you know, how would you like it if I was having, how do you think Janine would like it if I'm having an affair with a girl and I'm kissing her in front of her? You know, I mean, I know that's kind of graphic, but it's the idea. This is the idea that God is wanting us to see. When you take these things, you practice stuff, you bring these idols and you bring them in front of my face for me to see. That's how crass, that's how ludicrous, that's how awful this is. It's demanding allegiance. If the one and only God does exist, then he alone will define all reality. He alone is everything, everything that we see. He is to have our allegiance and to do that with anything else in this world, with the creation, with the things that are made, with inventions, something to do that would be an awful thing and it would be idolatry. It's allegiance. Allegiance. And the thing is that the amazing thing is that we as God's creatures that were created in his image, we all have what the Protestant reformer John Calvin, what he said here is he called it the seminas divinitas. It's called the seed of divinity within every single human being. This is the interior knowledge that it's inside of us. It forms part of our conscience. It forms part of our constitution. And it's part of what it means for us to be made in the image of God. It cries out for some object of worship. So what does that mean? It means when we're created in the image of God, we have the seed of divinity, which means that every single one of us is crying, we're moving forward, we're reaching out for some kind of divinity. Why? Because we are creatures that were created to worship. Why is this important? Because if we're creatures that were created to worship, it means we're going to worship. The question is, what or whom we will worship. That's the thing about this understanding of the word that gets thrown around a lot called secularization. You know, they throw that word out, it's secular. This is all secular. We live in a secular society. I remember I went to Christian school, and, you know, Christian school, the big thing with, you know, young people, at least at that time in the 90s, or late 80s, early 90s, the big thing with us was music. You know, everything was music. It was about our radio. It was about the radio station. So it was Christian music. You go to a Christian school, you got to listen to Christian music. And so, you know, rap is starting to get kind of big, and all the good rappers were all the non-Christian rappers, you know? So, you know, I had to listen to some of the early Christian rap. Oh, man, that was struggling. It was like one of them was just like the only thing we had. It was like he was some kind of youth pastor that was trying to figure it out, you know? And so what would happen is we would refer to these things, the non-Christian music, as secular music, secular ideologies. These are secular science. You know, if you learn science from, you know, in the idea of evolution, all that stuff, you refer to them as secular. So all these things were things that didn't contain God or didn't have God as the focus or refer to him as secular. So here's the thing that I think is really interesting. Herbert Schlossberg, he writes this in his book, Western society in turning away from the Christian faith has turned to other things. Now watch this. I think he points out a very, very interesting thing. And I think we miss this. When it comes to secularization, it's not just turning from God. You know, I think we look at this music as they've just turned away from God. So there is no God involved in this. So this is a secular society because this society has turned away from God. What we're missing when it comes to the secularization of society is not only has society turned away from God, they've turned to something else. That's where I feel like in our culture, that's where I feel like we're deceived in thinking that we didn't turn to something else. You know? It's like, okay, we're turning away from God. God's no longer our hope, but we still are creatures who need hope. And what do? We turn to something else. And that's the whole idea of this. When we're turning to that something else, what that something else is our idol. It has taken either the place of, or we're like, well, I'm not completely ready to leave God totally yet, but I can't just be God. I got to have some other things too. And if we think that this stuff is not happening in the body of Christ in the church with religion, man, I can't tell you how many times I've heard people say things like, you know what, as long as you believe that Jesus is God, it's okay if you're a Buddhist. No, that's not far-fetched. That's common today. Oh, well, Shane, I don't want to leave all my Hindu, you know, practices and all that stuff. You know, I don't want to, or pastor, not Shane, pastor, I don't want to do all this stuff. Can I just believe in Jesus and still practice Hinduism and all that stuff? And pastors these days are saying, oh, yeah. Yeah, because, you know, it's not exclusive, you know. Jesus and Ganesh, or Jesus and Krishna, or Jesus and Vishnu, Jesus and Buddha, you know, Jesus and Dianetics. Is Dianetics still, Dialectics, is that what it is? Is that L. Ron Hubbard? Yeah, is that still going on?
It is now
cold. Oh, that's okay. You can tell me after. That's what happens when you open the floor. Yeah, Jesus and Dianetics, or Jesus and the Secret. Whatever, it's all the stuff, and putting it all together. Family, this stuff is idolatry. It is idolatry. In our culture today, we have turned from God, and this is our secular society. We have turned from God to turn to ourselves. That's our God. The person when you wake up in the morning, that person that you're looking at in the mirror while you're brushing your teeth. That's become our God, our appetites, our desires. You can see it within our culture. I mean, this is definitely, you know, the foundations of all this stuff is modern existentialism, but we won't, you know, I won't bore you with all of that stuff. The bottom line is, self is the only reality, the only thing that matters. To many people in our country today, it's about me. It demands things. And when it comes to self, if self is our God, it demands power. It demands profit. It demands pleasure. It demands popularity. C.S. Lewis's widow, Joy, in her book, she called it sex, state, science, and society. Those are the gods today. It's the problem today with individualism. It's the problem today of things like people are just like, you know, Shane, we look at the children's programs today. You know, that's why me and Janine, we're really suspicious of children's programs today. Always suspicious of children's programs today. You know, it's just like, ah, Shane, come on, man. What's wrong with Phineas and Ferb? You know, what's wrong with all these, you know, Pinky and the Brain? I don't even know if that's still out. You know, but just all these things. Why are you always putting that stuff down? The same reason why I'm always talking about Sesame Street. That was me, right? It's always at 3 o'clock at school. We always had to all pile into the classroom to watch Sesame Street. But man, the thing that you don't realize and things that we don't understand is listening to what's actually being fed to us. Things. You don't let anyone tell you what to do. You do this for yourself. Don't let anybody tell you you can't, because you can. And all of those things are just like slogans that existential philosophers have given throughout all society. I mean, just all these years, all these little things that are coming out. You can do it. You know, the only real reality that you have in life is that you are able to make your own choices. So make your own choice. The problem with all of these types of things, like making your own choice, you don't let anybody tell you what to do, you're in control of your destiny. All of these things, the reason why these things are bad is because they're not biblical. You don't make your own choice. My whole purpose is not making my own choice. My whole purpose is not creating my own destiny. My purpose is to glorify and worship the only God. And it sneaks in and it gets into our head. And so we demand these things. So that's why there's individualism where we're going to do everything we can to make our life. I'm looking out for me. That's who I'm looking out. Me and mine. That's who I'm looking out for. And why the other thing too, with that comes this idea of rejection of authority. Why? Because authority, you can't let anyone tell you what to do. You see? Can't let anyone tell anyone what to do. Then we reject authority. I mean, I can't believe the things that I hear children say to their parents, you know, anymore. I remember one time at Scott's swimming, there was one parent and she's telling her child, you need to get away from the door. She was standing in front of the door and people are walking. No, get away from the door. And she looked at her mom and pointed her finger and said, "You are not the boss of me." Man, first thing I wanted to do was tell the mom, "You better do something about this before she grows up and robs me someday. Discipline this child." But seriously, I couldn't believe it. She goes, "Well, I'm not the boss of you, but you know, I'm your mom and I'm able to tell you certain things." Man, if Scott ever said that to me, we'd have two children, you know? I couldn't believe it. So but what are we seeing? We're seeing the breakdown of authority figures in our society, in our culture. We're seeing the breakdown of this. I mean, look at even TV and the media. Look at how the media treats fathers today. Remember like the Leave It to Beaver time? Man, when Ward Cleaver walked into the room, all the problems and nonsense was gone, right? It was like Beaver and Wally were like, "Yes, sir." Even Eddie Haskell was just like, "Yes, sir." Man, but today, fathers are bumbling idiots, right? They're the ones that don't know. It's always the mom that's the one that's got to fix all the problems. It's always the mom that's got to, it's always the husband that's sneaking around. It's always the husbands that's doing wrong. It's always the authority figures in the media that's always being cut down. We see these types of things. That's how our country has been. Why? This is where we're moving. This is where we're going. The rejection and the breakdown of authority. And then we see all of this happening even when I was a child. And we're wondering why today we're seeing the problems. I just remember a day when law meant something. And today, you just kind of wonder, does law mean anything anymore? Family, a lot of this is because of idolatry. And the idolatry is self. I trust me, myself, and I. Or someone who's able to do things for me. But if that fails, then I'll turn to God who can get it for me. Right? I have no problems. I've heard this before, Shane. I have no problems worshiping God as long as he doesn't tell me what to do with my life. This one's my favorite. This one was one of my favorites. It's not exactly the way he said it, but it's kind of like I'm kind of paraphrasing. He says, "I have no problems with Christ being on the throne in heaven as long as I'm sitting on the throne on earth." What is that? Alongside. But what happens when we put our idols alongside? Christ becomes the servant, not the king. Christ is the one that's going to go get me things for the real idol, me. Yeah, I'll worship Christ. Yeah, I'll come to church. Yeah, I'll listen to sermons. Yeah, I'll take the Lord's Supper. Yeah, I'll pray. I'll read my Bible. I'll pray. I'll sacrifice. I'll do all of those types of things. As long as God understands that when I need something, he better be there. Man, Shane, I don't know about this idolatry stuff, man. It's just like, how do I even know? I mean, even what you're saying, I can kind of see what you're saying. Is it possible to know our own private idols? Can we know what gods are tempting us into worshiping? So real quick, let's take the quick two-step idolatry test. Ask yourself a couple of questions here. Number one, who do we love? Another way of saying it is this: what do we desire? Think about our desire. What's the desires of our hearts? When our minds wander, what is it that we're thinking about? What is it that we're spending our money on? What do we spend our free time on? What do we actually get excited about? What are the things in life that we desire more than God, or the things in life that's equal to Christ? Sure, we can enjoy the good and finer things in life, but it's never supposed to take our affections that we have for our God, for Christ. What do we desire? What do we love? You know, it's like sometimes I remember talking with one of my friends at a church that I used to go to when I was young. It's just like a lot of the guys at the church were like sports fanatics. You know, they just loved football. They just loved sports, right? And so on Sunday, you know, they come into church and all the guys are just like, oh, I gotta go to church. Sit down. I take out the hymnal. You know, what song are we singing today? I don't even know that song. I don't even like that. You know what? I'm not even gonna sing. You know, it's just like, what's pastor talking about these? I'll look at the time, man. He's just like going over again. It's all just all grouchy, all bummed out, you know, and the kids just like, you know, I'm not having the kids sit with me. Just go to Sunday school or something like that. Did you learn anything? I don't care. You didn't learn anything. Let's just go. Let's just go. It's just time to get into it. And the whole demeanor changes when we go to the football party. You know, come walking in the door, got the hat on, got the Bronco, you know, horse head, you know, and the shirt and everything, and got the food, the nachos, all that stuff, and it's just like, oh, this is great, yeah, we're just like happy, everything going, sitting down, having a great time, you know, during worship, you know, saying, you know, holy, 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 but dude, when we come over here, you know, it's just like, you know, I can make your hands clap, you know, all the stuff that they do during the Bronco games, and just all into it, dancing, doing all their thing, and you just kind of wonder, what is it that excites us? Where are we at when it comes to this? What have we put alongside Christ and alongside God? Question number two, who do you trust? When things go bad in your life, who do you trust? Where do we turn in times of trouble? Martin Luther, the reformer, he wrote this: whatever thy heart clings to and relies upon, that is properly thy God. Thomas Watson wrote this: to trust in anything more than God is to make it a God. We are called to trust in God alone. Do we trust our addictions? A lot of times, some of my family members even, they go into a difficult time. It's just like, hey, man, you know what you need to do? You need to spend some time praying, go to God. Yeah, I'll do that. But you know what I need right now, Shane? I need a drink. No. Just don't go to the drink. Just a drink, okay? Just let me have like a couple, and then I'll go to God and pray. You know, this is what I'm saying. It's like sometimes it's like our people will just be like, look, I'm just having a real hard time in life, so we spend more time at our jobs. We spend more time at our careers. You know, family is falling apart, so I'm just like, you know what? I'm just not going to go home. You know? Or with societal unrest or the economy. Are we trusting our government? Or are we trusting Greenspan? I don't know, Greenspan's not there anymore. But, you know, the economists. Are we trusting these guys even more than our Lord when it comes to society? There is one God and only one God. The reality is that we trust many things other than God. Science, even medicine, more than God. Matthew Henry, the Puritan, he writes this, "Pride makes a god of self. Covetousness makes a god of money. Sensuality makes a god of the belly. Whatever is esteemed or loved, feared or served, delighted in or depended on more than God, that, whatever it is, we do in effect make a god of." Family, the world is full of substitutes. Full of substitutes for God. Can I say this? And even God additives. Full of them. You can just replace God with this. Or you can just add this to God and it'll be adequate. The world is full of these things. So many things in the world that try to take the place of God in our daily lives. And for many of us, the real reason why we have so much trouble recognizing our own private idolatries is not because we don't have false gods anymore. It's because we have so many. Let's be honest today. The gospel will be really impacting for us today when we're honest. Let's be honest today. Be honest about our heart, our desires, our trust. Because idolatry is real. As real for the Christian as it is for a non-Christian. When we sin, again, remember, we have got to break the first commandment before we break others. Some reason, for whatever reason, something was put before God. That's why we had to steal. That's why we had to kill. That's why I had to disobey my father and my mother. That's the reason why I could not keep the Sabbath day holy. Whatever that is, it's an idol. Idolatry. Where is our love? Where is our desire? Where is our trust? See, the first commandment is a reality. And the breakings of the commands of God is a serious reality. And that's the thing that's alarming today that I'm actually personally like a little concerned about is just how breaking the commands of God is so diminished anymore these days. You know what I'm saying? It's like somebody will lie and it's like, well, yeah, the person lied, but you know, it was just a white lie or a gray lie or a fuchsia lie or an alternate truth. Right? And it's all these things are just being so diminished, so we don't actually see the seriousness of this. But let me tell you something that is very sobering when it comes to the scriptures. James chapter 2 makes it very clear. If we break the smallest of the commandments, you are as guilty as someone who's broken all of it. Sobering, isn't it? Sobering. James chapter 2 verse 10. The wrath of God is a reality for those who break his commandments. And Jesus said it, man. It would be a place of weeping and gnashing of teeth. It's going to be utter darkness, eternal darkness. Man, the apostle, you know, Paul, he encourages us. He says, put to death the sinful earthly things that are lurking within you. He's talking to Christians here. Have nothing to do with sexual immorality, impurity, lust, and evil desires. Don't get greedy. For a greedy person is an idolater, worshiping the things of this world. And because of these things, the anger of God is coming. That sounds serious to me, folks. Family, that's a serious thing. And if we're honest today, we recognize shortcomings. We recognize how far we have fallen. But that's always a good thing, because I get to share with you the good news. And the good news is what? That there is life for us today. This is the gospel of Jesus. We can have hope today, but the hopes are not going to be in the frauds, in the so-called idols, in all of these things in the world. Our hope is built on nothing less than Jesus' blood and his righteousness. The gospel of Jesus is hope for our unfaithfulness, our rebellion. Salvation is here. Jesus died for our sins according to the scriptures, and he was buried and he was raised on the third day according to the scriptures. The saying is trustworthy and deserving of full acceptance that Christ Jesus came into this world to save sinners. Jesus came into this world to seek and save that which was lost. He became sin who knew no sin, that we might become the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus. Family, the promise is grand. All who call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Salvation is here, family. Salvation is here. And so many of you are looking like, hey, Shane, you know what, man? I've been a Christian for a long time, man, and hearing the gospel, this is great. But you know what the thing is like, as Christians, we need to be reminded of this. We need to be reminded of this all the time. This is why I preach the gospel every single Sunday. Yeah, if somebody who's not a Christian hears it, then they can become saved. But Shane, man, what if everybody in the places is a Christian? Then you know what? We need to be reminded of it every single week. To be reminded of what it is that Christ does. I remember one guy was just like, hey man, but you know, you can't talk about the gospel all the time because, you know, people are going to get bored of hearing the gospel every single week. I said, it was funny is the church that you go to, they talk about money every single week. You never get bored of that. Idols, family. Idols. We need to hear that all who call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. That if you confess with your mouth and believe, confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. And knowing that if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Family, Christ and Christ alone is the way, the truth, and the life. There is no other name under heaven by which men can be saved. There is nothing else that can bring life and life more abundant. So when the disciples looked up and said, man, God, Jesus, you know, when you talked about, you know, it's easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to go into heaven. And they were sitting there all depressed and they're like, who can be saved? Jesus says, with man, this is impossible. But with God, all things are possible. All of the idols in this world cannot bring a peace that is enduring, a hope that is firm, a grace by which we can stand. Only a house built on the rock of Christ will be able to stand, upheld by the power of the Spirit. So men.
Thank you for listening, and may the Lord bless you and keep you. For more information about Central Baptist Church, go to www.cbcaurora.com.